So what do you see in this drawing?
That's the bird thinking it's about to die.
There's a bird, and this bird is trying out some new wings that might not be enough developed yet. So it turns out that sometimes we have to step out into things we're not sure we're quite ready yet. What might be some examples of that? Have you ever felt this? Or have you watched somebody who was experiencing this? What would you say? What are some examples?
A new parent.
What's that?
A new parent.
A new parent, yes. Mm-hmm. Jumping out and saying, now what do we do? And there's no undo. There's no backup. Yeah. What else might this be true?
I had to live on my own before I felt like I was
ready. Sure, yeah. So the first time living on your own, yeah. So when I didn't move out of the house until I went to California to grad school at Berkeley. And let's say I wasn't overly prepared in terms of cooking. that wasn't really the thing that in our household the boy in the family really did a whole lot of. And so I thought hamburger would be a good thing to have, and so I got this hamburger that I bought at the store, but then I was kind of nervous. I didn't really know what to do next until another guy living in the house came to me. We shared the same refrigerator. And he said, you know, most people cook it before now. So, yeah, I had to learn a lot, and I lived to tell about it. Yeah, another time when we might feel like being pushed out of the nest or watching people do that.
First time as a TA in front of a class, I was terrified.
Yeah, first time being a TA in front of a class, yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah, so first time leading a big team and without the preparation you thought should be there. Yeah, all of a sudden you're doing it. Yeah. Yes?
First time entering high school.
Yeah, entering a new school. You pick the level, but yeah, you know the feeling of entering high school. Yeah. What am I going to do? How am I going to navigate this? Yeah. So one of the times that this was a reality is when Jesus left. And he had a bunch of disciples, a bunch of followers. And then he left. And they were looking off into the horizon, kind of the way I was in kindergarten when I first realized, oh, my mom doesn't stay here the whole time. Right? And so looking off, waiting for her. And so this was a real question in the early church. What's going to happen when Jesus is gone? And so actually, one of the Jewish leaders, Gamaliel, said, well, this is where we're going to find out. Is this God working, or is it just people? And if it's just people, it's not going to last very long. So just let it be. But we're going to find out, is this God, or is this people? And I want to think about the church today, because when you look at the Christian church, there are parts of it that look kind of like that. You wonder if it's in free fall. There's some places in the world where the church just seems like it's thriving and doing so well. And there's some places, and you wonder, what is the future of it? And I really want to think today about what it is that God is doing in the church, and what's the hope that we have for it, and what is our place in it. So let's pray and ask for his word. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can trust you. We thank you that you reveal yourself to us. We thank you that you are at work in our world. Jesus, thank you that in a very rich way you are still with us. And yet in another way, you aren't with us the way you were with the early disciples. And they felt the loss. We pray that you teach us today about the church, about your church, and about your work in it. And I pray especially that you would bring a boldness, a conviction, and a confidence about the work that you intend among us and in each of us for your church. So teach us today, Holy Spirit, be at work among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we are in Matthew 16. I encourage you to have that in front of you. We will walk through this just small set of verses This is starting a series that we'll do from here going forward in Matthew. And I'll say a little bit why that is, but this fall, we're thinking about how the church relates to this vision that we sense God calling us to be a radiant church, to be a church that has the aroma, the glory of heaven, that the sense of the presence of God without blemish or wrinkle or any other spot. We long to be that, so we're on that journey, and so we are diving into that to study that with this passage and this series in Matthew. And if time allows, we'll have a chance for some questions and answers at the end of it, so you can keep that in mind. Matthew was one of the disciples, and he wrote this book aiming for people who were anticipating God to do a new work, Jewish people who expected something to come, a Messiah. And so in this sense, Matthew wrote and said, well, that Messiah, that one you're looking forward to, that's Jesus. Right? So they already had an expectation. Other people, they say, who's this Jesus? And have to explain it that way. But for the Jewish people, they expected this work of God. And they, Matthew wanted to say, this is the one, and this community that Jesus is forming and has formed is the continuation and the completion of true Judaism. That these are people who look back to God's work among the Jewish people, and he said, that's what this is. It's the next step. It's the completion of it. In Matthew, this section is really a turning point. Here's where the disciples really take a first step in understanding Jesus. But it's only a first step. So one of the things I've loved about learning just a little bit about speaking Chinese is that when, especially from the mainland of China, that if you see a Q, it sounds like a CH, right? A CH. And you've got to learn that. You see the Q and you think it sounds like CH. And then after you've learned that, you have to learn it doesn't actually sound like that. It's close, but it's more like CH, which I can't say right, and I can't hear it, but I know it's a difference, right? So you first have to learn that it's like a Q or a CH, and then you have to learn, well, not really. So the disciples, first of all, had to learn that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, but not actually in the way you're thinking. And so there's a big shift in the book. They've come to this big point, and so it turns out to be a shift in the book. And I think a key part then of what he teaches is, what's it like to follow him? What's it like to be a part of the community that he is forming? And so we will just walk through these verses together, Matthew 16, starting at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." So we just stop there for a second. Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Two things to know about that. It was not a Jewish area. This was a place where there was very little Jewish influence, certainly not worship of the God of Israel. And so theologically, it was a long ways away from the center of Judaism. And geographically, it was a long ways away. In fact, this is as far away as Jesus gets. From here, he now makes his progress back toward Jerusalem. Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Clearly a term that had some Old Testament connotations and use in Daniel. And so it certainly was pointing to the completion of God's work with Israel. And Jesus had talked about himself this way. And so he says to his disciples, what are people saying? What do you hear? And they give different models of an answer that says Jesus is a part of this work that God is continuing to do. He's John the Baptist, come back from the dead, Herod said. Maybe he's like Elijah, who never really died. He just went to heaven, and so maybe it's him again, and there was an expectation of him coming. Maybe it's Jeremiah who was rebuking and correcting what was happening in the church. Maybe one of the other prophets. They had all these answers that were pretty good. They recognized Jesus on this journey, but certainly also limited. And so then we come to verse 15. Jesus asked, "But what about you?" And I added all. because we don't see plural in English you. So what about you all? What do you all say? Who do you all say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So he asked his disciples, first he said, what is everybody else saying? And now, who do you say I am? And you see, he said, who's the Son of Man? And then he says, who am I? So he says, clearly, I'm the Son of Man. What do you say? And Peter says, Simon Peter answered for all of them, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Right? And these two parts are really important. Messiah says he's the anointed one, the one that God had planned to come and bring his work. But Son of the living God was a dramatic addition to that. To say he has this unique connection with God, and maybe Simon Peter didn't have a full understanding of that. And yet, in a profound way, he says, yeah, he is the Son of the living God. And so he gives this answer, which is just a huge step for them. And it continues to be today. This is the central thing on which our lives hinge, is an answer to this question. Who is Jesus? Now Jesus responds to it, verse 17. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. And let me say here, all the yous are singular. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So, Peter gives his answer. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says specifically to Peter, you're blessed. But notice what he calls him. Simon, son of Jonah, is entirely human name. Peter is a name that Jesus gave him. But he says, you are Simon, son of Jonah, but you didn't get this information from your dad. You didn't figure this out from your family. You didn't figure this out by introspection and thinking about the world. He says, you figure this out because my Father, God Almighty, in heaven, revealed it to you. God has taken action to open your heart, to see this and to accept it. And so Jesus says, that is a great blessing. If God opened your heart to recognize who Jesus is, that is a huge blessing. And so he says, you are blessed. Then verse 18. A verse with loads of controversy because the church has seen this in different ways. But he says, I tell you that you are Peter, which is the Greek word Petros, and on this rock, which is the Greek word Petra, I will build my church. And so one huge stream of interpretation is that this is the start of an apostolic succession of the Pope and this unique position. And so that's one big thread that says this establishes Peter and his successors as being the rulers of the church. I grew up in a tradition that saw that and said, we want nothing to do with that. And so then this rock, well, that can't mean Peter because that sounds like that position. And so then we'll interpret this rock in other ways. Maybe the rock is the confession that he makes. Maybe the rock actually means Jesus, and it's kind of a play on words and somehow references him. So there's a lot of motivated interpretation here. And this is one of the great things about learning, as Amherst described, learning hermeneutics, the study of understanding the Bible. And one of the key things is to say, do I have a vested interest in one way to interpret this? And we all do. And it's so important to recognize that. And so, I'll tell you where I've come to is what I think so many have come to see, is that Jesus did mean Peter, I'm going to build this church on you, not a succession of you and not that you're infallible and not all this other stuff. But he actually did say that I'm calling you rock, and on this rock I'm going to build my church. And one interesting piece of this, just to let you know, is that Jesus probably was not speaking Greek when he said this. We have a Greek translation, but he probably was speaking Aramaic with his disciples. And if that were the case, the best we can understand when you try to piece this out is there aren't two different words he might have used in Aramaic. Right? So whatever subtle differences there might be between Petros and Petra, it's not clear that that would be true in Aramaic. So in any case, again, I'll say lots of debate and people read this differently. But I've come to be convinced myself that Jesus actually said, Peter, you're going to be instrumental in this new thing I'm doing. Right? You're going to be really important in this. And the gates of Hades, probably, and again, different ways that people read it, this really means death. Right? The gates of Hades was that there's no escaping death. Right? There's an underworld, and when you go, that's it. And it controls you. And he says, not even death can stop this work that I am doing. And this work that he is doing, of course, the first time death was a threat is when Jesus died. He says, not even my death can stop this work. And so he says, I give you the keys of the kingdom, right? Again, all sorts of questions about what this might mean. But the reality is that Peter was given some significant authority of guiding the church. And so let me just highlight a few of the things. Peter in the early church. Right? The first thing that Peter oversaw that was significant in the early church was he opened up the church to people who didn't know Jesus. Right? When Jesus left, there were 120 people. They'd been with Jesus. They knew Jesus. And then these people came from all over the Roman kingdom, all Jewish. And Peter was preaching and invited them and said, you're now a part of this group that Jesus is building. And the Holy Spirit was given, and there was this dramatic work where 3,000 people were added. And then Samaritans, people were half Jewish, half not Jewish, and there was evidence that God was doing a work among them. But they sent Peter to go and to speak with them, and Peter said, this is genuine, and the Holy Spirit came. And then Jesus called Peter to go to this Gentile, this non-Jewish man, Cornelius. And Peter went and declared, he's a part of this church too. And the Holy Spirit came on him. And so Peter was dramatic in his role in opening up the church to people who didn't know Jesus, to people who were only half Jewish, to people who weren't Jewish at all. So in this sense, he really was instrumental in this new direction of the church. And Peter closed the church. So, famous, troubling story, Ananias and Sapphira. They were going to use the church to promote themselves so that people would praise them. And Peter said, you can't do that in the church. And while he was speaking to them, confronting them, they fell down dead. Right? He was very dramatic in closing off the church to these people who weren't coming sincerely. They were coming to manipulate the church, to manipulate God for their own good. And another man, Simon, the sorcerer, who said, I'm going to use the church, I'm going to use the Holy Spirit to serve myself. And Peter said, you can't do that. And so Peter closed off the church for people who wanted in on their own terms. And he did all of this by effectually declaring God's word. By effectually declaring, I mean, he spoke God's word in a way that God's word took place. And as he did that, it fit with what God was doing. God used Peter in dramatic ways. And so I think in this sense, he says, yeah, Peter, you're going to play an instrumental role in what this church becomes. Not off into the future forever, but I'm going to use you in dramatic ways for this time in the church. And so Jesus says, yeah, Peter, I'm building on this rock. God has revealed this to you, and I'm giving you authority, and you're going to help this church in its journey as it begins. And so then verse 20, then Jesus ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. So it's an odd thing, right? You can imagine a teacher who teaches, and then finally the class understands some things. A few people do. It's like, no, don't tell anybody what you just learned, right? But I think this is related to the idea of learning what a cue sounds like and then learning it's not exactly that. They had to learn that Jesus was the Messiah, but they didn't know what that meant yet. And so if you told people Jesus is the Messiah, they're going to completely misunderstand. So he says, it's not time for that yet. So in this sense, it really is important for the church to make sense of its time, to know what should we say. But it's still uncomfortable, doesn't it, to say that Peter is the rock on which Jesus builds the church? And so two other passages that really helped me. One is Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul says to the Jew, to the Gentile people, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone. So Jesus said, Peter, you're the rock on which this is going to be built. Here, Paul says, the church is being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. It could mean the teaching of the apostles and prophets, but it doesn't actually say that. It actually says, like with Peter, it says it's built on the foundation of these people. And so now it's broader. Right? And yet Jesus is the chief cornerstone. There's a connection between what Jesus is like in the foundation and what these apostles and prophets were like. And then Peter himself in 1 Peter 2 says Jesus is the living stone. Right? As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So again, there's this interesting way in which people are a part of the foundation, a part of the stonework that is becoming this house that God is creating. And Jesus is the cornerstone and others are in the foundation. Jesus is the living stone and the others are like living stones. So as I wrestle with this, as I look at it, I think the idea, first of all, Jesus is the Son of God. Huge realization for the disciples to come to say this man who's walking around us, that we follow, we listen to, he's actually the Son of God Almighty. Right? In a unique way, like no other human being. We've come to understand that he is truly God and truly man. So this Jesus, the Son of God, unstoppably builds his people of God. This community, this gathering, this he is unstoppably building this new thing, and it's his people of God, which is very dramatic from a Jewish sense. This is the same word in the Old Testament used for the gathering of the people of God. And Jesus says, that's mine. That's my people, and I'm building it. And he builds it on the chosen yet fallible people who put their faith in him. And it's so important to realize that Peter immediately gets it wrong. We'll look at it next week. Immediately, he says, no, if you're the Messiah, you can't suffer. That would be a bad idea. So Jesus, get that idea out of your head. I'll correct you. And immediately, he's going against Jesus. Later on, Jesus asks him to pray for an hour. Can't quite make it. He's asked to identify with Jesus. He's like, oh, I don't even know who he is, right? So fallible. And yet, after all of that, Jesus still builds the church with his central role. Jesus, the Son of God, unstoppably builds his people of God. And I'm hesitant to use the word church, because, yeah, as I mentioned in the Crosslight podcast this week, church can mean a building, which I'm glad that we don't own a building, so we don't get confused very much about it being a building. Church can mean a Sunday morning gathering. That's an easier one for us to confuse, because that's kind of when we're all together, and so we think that's church. But church is a people of God living out the call of God. And so in that sense, there are times when the church gathers and there are times when the church scatters, and it's all the church. And Jesus is unstoppably building that, this people of God. And he's doing it on chosen yet fallible people. And he said not even death can stop this. Not even evil and the efforts of the devil, and not death itself can stop this thing. So I confess, this is how I think about the church an awful lot. I think about the church as Jesus being the one who raised the chick and said, you know, here's how it goes, and I think you're ready, but I'm not quite so sure, so let's push you out of the nest and see what happens. And there's trouble. And the reality is that there is trouble in the church. So a couple of things that hit us very directly. We have been a supporter of Cornerstone Church in the Detroit area for the last number of years at the church at 9 years old. It closed its doors this year. There's trouble in leadership, and it ended. You know, we're a little bit older than them, but that's a real, that hits us hard. I met with Stephen Streeter, who we've been supporting. I met with him this week, and just to hear more about the struggle and the challenge it is, and how sad it is. Just down the street from us, a friend of mine who's pastor, University Baptist Church. They made it for 56 years before they closed their doors. And so the reality is right now in the U.S., more churches close every year than open. And it's not hard to look around the world and to say there are some other countries that seem to have had a similar trajectory. So that there's, you know, percentage-wise, let alone numbers, percentage-wise, there are probably something like four times higher percentage of Christians in China than there are in France. Or more than that. I mean, it's a country that had such a rich history of Christianity, and now it's just the bottom's dropped out. And then we hear about troubles in the church and things that go wrong, and it's just, I start to think that, yeah, the wings on the church are looking pretty sad, and it's dropping. So then what does that do? It says, well, we better work harder, right, to make sure that doesn't happen to us, and we wonder what the future is. I want to offer a different metaphor. So what do you see here? A chessboard. Can you tell what's down here in front of the chessboard?
Carving tools.
Carving tools. Yeah, and you see the block. What might be on some of those blocks?
Plates.
So we've got some pieces getting carved out of these blocks. See, what I think Jesus is he's the one who is making the chess game. He is making the pieces, and he says, yeah, this one's a pawn, and a pawn can not do a whole lot, but oh, is it important? It can go forward a little bit and go to the side if it's attacking, and boy, if it makes it all the way to the other end, we got good news. A queen can do this. A knight can jump things. You know, the rook can't pass through things, right? All these different things. Jesus says, I'm going to take a bunch of people, and I'm going to shape them. And I'm going to form them, and I'm going to give them different abilities and different limitations. And then I'm going to have a whole team in this. And then he plays the game. Then he says, okay, now I'm going to use the people I have formed to do my work, to build this church. And so he is the one who is not just saying, well, let's get it ready and send it off. He's the one who designs it, who prepares people for it. And then he says, now I'm going to work through them to accomplish my work. And like a masterful chess player, he always wins. He has the ability to do this. And there are all sorts of things to think about how all that fits together. But the bottom line is, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and there's nobody who can win this thing. And I'm going to use you. I'm going to use pieces that aren't perfect, that are different. Some that seem like they have all sorts of things. They're like a queen. They go all over the place and be so powerful. And others seem like they don't have a whole lot. And yet he's going to use all of them. And so when I look at this, I wonder why I keep thinking of the church this way as a fragile human thing. Now, I do want to make a big distinction between what we call as a capital C church, the church that is the global people of God in Jesus Christ, versus individual expressions of church. And so there are some individual expressions of church that are problematic. And there are some that Jesus is glad when they're done, right? And others is tragic when they're done. So Jesus wasn't promising what individual churches would be like, but he says, this is what I'm going to do in the world. I'm going to bring about my people, and I love this image that says what the church is today is, think of the new heaven and the new earth and the people of God and this new perfect community. And he says, the seedlings of that, that's the church today. I'm doing this, it's growing into that. And so it's not like, sometimes I thought, Jesus went off to prepare something and someday we'll go there. Jesus is preparing it in the church. He's forming the church. He says, there's nothing that's going to stop this thing. And the wonder is, we get to be a part of it. We get to be among those that he uses. See, Jesus, the Son of God, unstoppably builds his people of God. on the chosen yet fallible people who put their faith in him. Jesus made it very clear, it's the Father who brought the understanding to Peter. It's not that he was a special person. It's not that he had good teachers, although he did, and he is a special person. But the real thing is God revealed this to him. Jesus says, I'm giving Peter a specific role. And Peter was problematic. And yet Jesus said, it's not going to stop me. I'm going to use you. I'm going to accomplish this. That Jesus does build his church by shaping and employing the people that he has called. And they express that by their faith in him and their obedience. And so, in terms of an application, the first thing is to recognize Jesus as the builder on people of the church. Jesus is the one who is building his church across the globe. And he's doing it by building on people. By shaping them and using them in all of our weaknesses and failings. But he's doing it. He says, not even death can stop this thing. And my hope is that for us, this can bring a confidence and a peace. I don't have to sit and wonder, wow, will the church make it? And what will happen with the reputation of the church? Jesus knows how to defend his people. He knows how to defend his honor. And he will do it. Doesn't mean it'll all be easy or simple or straightforward, but he will do it. And so we don't have to be worried, will it work out? And when we engage in it, we don't have to engage in it in the sense that, oh no, if we don't do it right enough, or if I'm not qualified, it won't work. He will do it, and we can have confidence in him. And so it's to recognize him as the builder, and then boldly do the work of the church as God calls. To be a part of this work. So as we looked at a couple of weeks ago in Ephesians, as each part does its work. So go back to the chessboard, and you all got pieces. Actually, I didn't get a piece. I'm feeling really left out. Did everybody get a chess piece? Anybody missing a chess piece? Oh, Angela, you guys got one? Anybody have extra chess pieces? Do you have another one? Hey, can I have one? Great, thank you. The pieces all have, I've got a pawn, right? The pieces all have different abilities and strengths and appearance, and all this is different. And yet, Jesus says, I need all the pieces on the board, right? People don't start out a chess game and say, you know, those pawns, they don't do a whole lot, so I'll just skip those, right? No, they're critical, right? They're critical to this game. And so we have these pieces. God says, I've called each one of you. Everybody who's come to faith, he says, God the Father has revealed that to you. And now he says, I've given each of you abilities and a role, and I am the game player. And I'm guiding it, and I'm using people, and sometimes he says, I'm going to sacrifice some of you. Right? And there will be some loss, and you'll pay a price, but I'm doing that as a master game player to win this game. We are to boldly do the work of the church as God calls us. And so one thing is, value your part. So, let's say it again later, but I want you to keep these. And I want you to put it someplace as a reminder that if you know Jesus Christ, God himself, Almighty God, revealed him to you, opened your heart to him. He used your parents, he used your friends, he used other things, but at the core of it, this was a work of God. And now he says, I am giving each of you a calling in this church. And in the body, there are different parts, and he's decided what those parts ought to be. And don't say, because I'm just a pawn, I don't really matter. He says that's not the case at all. That the parts that seem less important deserve to be given the highest honor in the church. So I want you to hold this and say, so my part matters. And it might feel like I'm not doing anything. So the question is, God, are you calling me to something now? And some parts in the chessboard don't move for a long time. And yet when it's time for them to move, God uses them. Right? And so to trust him in that. So to value your part and to value others' parts. Right? The other parts that are in the game. To say, yeah, we're different. They're different than I am. And they might not be doing the same thing. And that's okay if they're following what God is calling them to do. Because our parts really matter. I've been around the Okemos East Lansing area for a long time. I can remember in middle school, being in Mr. Marentette's media class. And they came on with a public announcement in the school saying that Irvin Magic Johnson decided to go to Michigan State University. And oh, were people excited. If you know Magic Johnson, right? This amazing basketball player who went to Michigan State. And so people cheered in the school, and I wasn't really sure why we were all cheering. But it was, okay, this is really great, right? And then I can remember when, because of him, MSU won the national championship. And oh, we all cheered like we had done something. But it was a part of our community. And then I can remember in, I think it was in 2000, the next time Michigan State basketball won a national championship, my team Cleves. I was an employee at Michigan State at the time. And I can remember College of Education, all these educated people, we all left our offices and went out, stood on the road, and cheered as the basketball team went by. Right? And it was exciting. As if we had done something, right? Yay, Michigan State! I had zero impact on anything about them doing well, right? And they did a great job. But there was this association with them that was exciting. It felt like I owned this victory. It's amazing to me that when Almighty God ushers in the kingdom of God, the new heaven and the new earth, and he brings it in, we won't merely be passive observers. We will know that we were part of that work because he opened our hearts to it and he used us, every last one of us, to bring that about. So it is like being on the team because we are. So I hope today to communicate a bit of this just amazing privilege. Right? Different metaphor. Imagine that you were a part of initiating a whole new school of art. You were the beginning of the Impressionists, and you were painting, and other people thought, oh, that's really weird. I don't think that's any good, and let's pass over that. And eventually it takes over the world. That just the amazing privilege to be a part of that. To have been a part of, you know, whatever the roots are at Michigan State of Google. And to think, yeah, those early days, I was thinking up some of this stuff too. And you think, what a privilege that would be. And none of that compares to Almighty God remaking all of creation to make all things new. And he says, I'm going to do that through my people, through every last one of them. And so I want you to hold on to this and say, I have been called by God. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, this is true, that you have been, had Almighty God reveal this to you, and he says, I'm using you because I am doing an unstoppable thing to bring a new heaven and a new earth, and you're playing a key part of it as God calls you. Sometimes it looks big, like Peter or the Apostle Paul writing scripture. Sometimes it looks like it's very small, but as God has said, we're very bad at judging how big or small something is. And the widow and her two mites, that was a huge part in the building of the kingdom of God. Jesus himself forms the board and the pieces. And he calls us and says, you are a part of this work. God himself has revealed himself to all who have come to faith. So don't be timid or ashamed. And this is why Paul said to Timothy, you know what, fan into flame this gift, whatever it is. Be the best pawn you can possibly be. Find out what God is doing and pursue that, because that's what God has chosen in his great love and wisdom to have you do. And so this is a call for us as a church to recognize this amazing work that God is doing, and he's choosing to do it through his people. His people here in this congregation, across the street and down the road and other countries, and through history, God has been doing this with this massive, beautiful chessboard. With so many pieces, we can't make sense of it, but he can. And he's working all these things together for what he is doing. And so when Jesus spoke to Peter, I think there's a way that we're to understand our part in it too. He says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. We have a living stone in Jesus Christ. But he says, you also, like living stones, together are being built into his house. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you so much. Thank you so much that you are a God who chooses to work through people. Not because of anything we've done. We don't deserve to be saved or called. And yet you have saved us and called us. and shaped us and given us gifts and responsibilities by your choice to be a part of what you were building. Father, I pray for some of us who feel like we don't really have much to contribute to this. Father, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, open us up to recognize the wonder that Almighty God has called us and shaped us in ways we don't fully understand to be a part of this great work. Thank you that you are building, Jesus, that you are building your church. We long for you to be lifted up. We long for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. Would you use us? Would you use your people? And would you show your glory as your people live out the calling that we have to be your body on earth until we see you face to face. In your name we pray. Amen.